So we'll turn this week, please, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. Having dealt with the resurrection last week, I said we would have a look tonight at the matter of the ascension of Christ. So Acts 1 and 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we know that the Lord always blesses the public reading of the Scriptures. The wonder of the verses is that there was a man left the earth and entered into the glory of heaven. Says the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 24, there now to appear in the presence of God for us. A man left the earth and he went into heaven. I was looking up today what it cost to send a man to the moon. And the Apollo missions cost something of the order of $25 billion. And the cost of the flight that took them to the moon, that single flight that took them to the moon, was $3 billion. Just to put a man on the moon. And yet here in Acts chapter 1, there's a man leaves the world. A man who had died and who was raised again in a glorified body, but in a body. And he left the earth and he went into heaven. And if the resurrection is hard to grasp, then for me, the ascension is even more difficult to begin to understand. But as we said last week about the resurrection, so about the ascension, it is, in a sense, a given in Scripture again. And as believers reading our Bibles, we would never be surprised to come to Acts chapter 1 and see the Lord Jesus leave the dusty sides of the Mount of Olives around Bethany and rise up into the glory. And in Psalm 68, for example, verse number 18, Thou hast ascended on high. Prophetic scriptures. Thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive. truth referred to by Peter in the book of the Acts in chapter 2 when he speaks about him being at the right hand exalted. And truth that the Apostle Paul teaches in passages like Ephesians 4, that he who descended, ascended, gave gifts unto men. And so the confirmations of prophetic scriptures in Psalm 68, thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive. And Psalm 110, these wonderful messianic psalms, Psalm 110, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And principles referred to by Peter again in Acts chapter 2 when he speaks about David is not, you know, but he saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And as the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 22 and 44, the same quote as from Psalm 110 and verse 1, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so clear prophetic declarations in Old Testament scriptures that we should expect the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as we said last week, predicted in New Testament times by the Lord himself. And John chapter 6, for example, and verse 62, when the disciples are wondering about this whole business of living forever, the Lord says to them, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, you know, he left the glory of heaven, knowing his destiny. But yet here he is, as he comes towards his greatest trial and his crosswork and the exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before. John chapter 7, verse 33. Yet a little while I am with you. The Pharisees had come to try and take him. Yet a little while I am with you, then I go to him that sent me. I go to him that sent me. John 14, passages that we love to quote and enjoy the truth of, chapter 14 and verse 12, speaking about the work that his followers would do once he had gone. And he says, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. John chapter 20, verse 17, Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Touch me not. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. In answer to the Pharisees' question, art thou the Christ? And so predicted with his own words throughout the Gospels, scattered throughout the Gospels, this prediction of his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And so Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prediction, just as it was for the resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ are givens in Scripture. Givens in Scripture. Now, I've just got three things tonight to think about, rather than I think we had maybe five last Sunday, but we've just got three things to think about tonight. And I want to think about, first of all, the practicalities of this. What actually happened here? The practicalities of it. This had never been seen before. Never been seen before. Not in this way. Elijah went on a chariot. We'll think about that later sometime. But this had never been seen before. And the disciples had seen many things more than once. The disciples had seen more than 4,000 fed more than once. The disciples had seen blind people receive their sight more than once. The disciples had seen paralyzed men and women receive power in their limbs more than once. But they had never seen this before. As they stood around him on the way to Bethany, he was taken up. He was taken up. So what are the practicalities? What happened here? Well, the words themselves, I think, tell us the story and give us the view and help us to enjoy the glory of what happened. You know, I can't help... My wife tells me, would you slow down? But I can't help but get excited about it, brethren and sisters. And we ought to do, really. That the Lord that came to die for us went home to glory. And the man that they knew, and the man that they recognized, and the man that they saw, rose from the earth and went home to the glory. And the words just help us, I think. And let me talk some of the words with you. First of all, there's a word at the beginning of verse number 9, and it says, "And when he had spoken." You know, I want to say, brethren and sisters, there was an appointed time to this. There was an appointed time to this. When he had spoken these things. Now we know there was an appointed time to him arriving. When the fullness of time was come, God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh. So there was an appointed time to his arrival. There were stars in the sky that tell the story. And there was an appointed time. And we know that there was an appointed time to his death. Mine hour is not yet come. Down to the very hour of the day. Not yet come. There was an appointed. Now is your hour and the power of darkness. And so there was an appointed time. But there was an appointed time to his ascension when they were come together. And at that moment in time, they watched this man that they had known for 3.5 years. They watched this man whom they had lived with for the last 40 days. This man that was in recognizable bodily form and whom they knew as the Lord. They watched him with that body that was not subject to gravitational or material restrictions. They watched it leave the earth and ascend till they couldn't see it anymore as it was received up in the clouds of heaven. And so it was a deliberate, definitive time. And it was necessary. I've often wondered, you know, why did he not just go from the tomb? Why did he not just leave the tomb and go straight to glory? And that was because there were things that had to be done in the 40 days. And Acts 1, verses 3, 4, and 8 tell us the things that had to be done in that 40 days. So, first of all, in verse 3, he took the time to prove to them that he was alive. And he proved he was alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And so in that time he needed to prove to them that he was alive. In that time, according to verse number 4, he promised them the support of the Spirit that would be sent from the Father. So they had to know that though he was leaving somebody else with them. And they were to receive power. They had seen his power. They had watched it day and daily. And they themselves were given power, don't let's forget. Power to heal diseases when he sent them out. And so the source of their power was in question in their hearts and in their minds. And the Lord says, in these 40 days, just you wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And thirdly, in verse number 8, he prescribes what it is they ought to be doing. And so he needs the 40 days to tell them what it is they should be doing. And he says, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are tonight in Aberdeen in 2019. Witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it was a prescribed moment in time, and he needed the 40 days to deal with the issues that were in the hearts of his disciples. What a 40 days it must have been, eh? Just over a month. And they saw him on numerous occasions and met with him. And here they are on the slopes of Olivet. Now, there are a number of words that are used about what happened. And we pick them up as we go through these verses. In verse number 9, for example, while they beheld, he was taken up. Now let's get the words. If you need to know the Greek words, Irene will help you later on. I've got them in my book, but there are different words that are used. And in verse 9, he was taken up, and the idea of that word, taken up, it's a word called epeiro, for those that want to know, but he was taken up, and the idea is the idea of exaltation. And he was taken up. And he was exalted. It's the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 14 and I think it's verse 20. If a man exalt himself, that's the word, taken up. If a man take himself up. And so the idea is the idea of exaltation. Well, I know where your minds have gone already. They've gone to Philippians 2, I hope, you know. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And whatever they're saying about him out there today, and whatever the leaders of our nations are saying about him today, there's coming a day when every knee will bow, and he has been taken up, and he has been exalted. Yet, Psalm 2, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I've often said from this platform that only the divine persons can speak in the past tense of events that are yet future. Yet, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And there's coming a day when his feet will stand on the mount, and he'll sit on the throne. And so the idea first here in Acts 1 and verse 9 is the idea of exaltation. He was taken up. When we come into verse number 10, there's another word that is used. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up. So he was taken up, exalted, and he went up. Now that's another word, and it's a word that just carries the idea of a journey, and he went up. You know, when I thought about what they needed to send a man to the moon, the rockets and the power and the people, and he just went. He went on the journey, as if he was going from Jerusalem to Galilee. He went up. He went on a journey. It's the same idea, the same word that is used by Paul in Romans 15 and 24. When I take my journey to Spain, it's just about the idea of going on a journey. What a journey that must have been, eh? Mount of Olives, Cheerio. Eh? Through the heavens, clouds receive him out of their sight. And onwards, they're talking about black holes today, and they don't know what's through them. Eh? And what is it? 3 million times the size of Earth, the hole itself. And he went up, And he went up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. How long the journey took, I don't know. Maybe somebody can help me with that, how long the journey took. But he went on a journey. I've often wondered, brethren and sisters, I've often wondered what the angels must have thought when they saw him come down. Beings that had not been prepared to unveil their faces before him. With two wings they flew, with two wings they covered their feet, with two wings they covered their faces. And I often wonder what they must have thought when they saw him leave the throne room. Where's he going? As he left the throne room, out of the ivory palaces, into this world of woe. And they saw him in Bethany. And they saw him in Bethlehem, in the manger in Bethlehem. The Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne. And the smoke filled the temple. And he's lying in a manger on the streets of Bethlehem. And what must they have thought when he went to Jerusalem, and when they took him to the cross and they nailed him on the cross and they put a spear in his side? I wonder what they must have thought. The Lord of glory, and into the tomb he goes. But then I think, what must they have thought this day? What must they have thought when they saw him rise again? Going, as he said, to where he was before. To where he was before. And they looked in wonder as he came down through their serried ranks, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And they must have looked in wonder with hearts that beat with rejoicing, if the angels are allowed to do so or do so. They must have rejoiced when he rose from the earth to which he had come and ascended back through their ranks to the very pinnacle of glory and to the throne room of God itself. Eh? And he just went on a journey. Isn't that amazing? Just went on a journey. And then you come to verse 11, and there's another word, and it's the same word translated in our authorized version, but it's a different word. The two men which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up." Now, the same word in English, but it's a different word. I can't pronounce this word, but it's a different word. And it's not about taken up for exaltation, but it's about being received up. Right, it's the idea of being welcomed. Eh? Being welcomed. Oh, how heaven must have welcomed the Son of God home. Being welcomed. He was received. A cloud received him out of their sight. You know, like, "We're glad to have you home." We're glad to have you home. It's the same idea as Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 4 and 11, and he says, "Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me." It's the same word as in Acts 20 and 14, when they took Paul to Mytilene, and it's about this reception, you know, received into glory. Psalm 110 we've quoted already. "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And the word is used in Mark chapter 16, the record of the ascension in Mark chapter 16. That is the word that is used. He was received up into glory. So the idea of exaltation, the idea of just a journey, the idea of being received up. But there's another word, and it's used in Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 51, and the word is carried up. Carried up. So there you go, four different words just to describe the same thing. Isn't Scripture a wonderful thing? And he was carried up. Anaphero is that word. Eileen will confirm that for you, I'm sure. But the idea is not simply about exaltation. It's not about just taking a trip. It's not about his reception into the Father's house. But it's about the idea of being led and supported on the way. He was carried up into heaven. You know, it's the same word that is used by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9 when he took Peter and James and John, and the word says he led them up into a mountain apart. It's about the leading. It's about the escorting. It's about the support on the way. You know, I've often thought, brothers and sisters, you know, when it comes our time to leave here, and we have to let go of the hands of the people that love us, there's another hand that picks the hand up. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when we have to let one hand go, there's another hand picks it up and leads us on the journey through. And that's the idea here. It's about angelic hosts that would have led and escorted him on the journey. And I'm sure behind him in the train of heaven, they came down to tell us about his birth. They would have come to sort out the issues at his crucifixion if only he had asked. But I'm sure they went behind him and around him on the journey as he left the earth and he went back into the glory of heaven. There were two angels there to send him off, you know, almost to wave him goodbye. Huh? Two angels. And they spoke to the men that were left. So the word's used about his journey. But there's another word that's used. And with this one, probably we nearly finished. But there's another word that's used. And it's the word cloud. And a cloud received him. Verse number 9. And a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received him. Now, I don't know what you think of the clouds, and maybe I'm being a bit fanciful, I'm not sure, but I'll give you what I think anyway. But clouds seem to be associated with him. Clouds seem to be associated with him. Matthew 24, verse 30, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds? And Revelation 1 and 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Daniel 7 and 13, one like unto the Son of Man, come in the clouds. Exodus 34 and 5, the Lord descended in a cloud. I was reading Numbers 11 yesterday, and the Lord came to speak to Moses when Moses said, Lord, I can't do this on my own anymore. You need to give me some help. And the Lord came down in a cloud. And it seems to me that clouds are about divine movement. They seem to be associated with divine movement. And it's as if the clouds of heaven are just gathered together in support and in covering of the movements of the divine. And when we come to 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in brethren are going to put me right here in the clouds. I take it it's the clouds. I know some brethren think it's clouds of people, but I don't think so. I think this is about the divine moving for his people. And if the clouds received him, the clouds will receive us as well into the glory of heaven. And it seems to me that clouds are related to the movement of the divine. Psalm 36 and 5, Thy faithfulness is in the clouds. Psalm 68 and 34, his strength is in the clouds. Psalm 104 and verse 3, he makes the clouds his chariots. And there is something wonderful, brothers and sisters, that the clouds of heaven are what are used in the movements of the divine persons. And as he went up from here, a cloud received him out of their sight. The last word I was thinking about in verse 9, these are the words in verse 9, but of course thinking about taking up and extending that to the other passages, but a cloud received him, you know, when he had spoken, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, him. Now, we mentioned it before, and we mentioned it last week, in a sense, but here was a man who was recognizable in a bodily form, and it was a body that was now suited to eternity and to the glory. But let's make no mistake about it, brethren and sisters, there is a man today in the glory. There's a man in the glory. A body that is glorified, but there's a man in the glory. And because that man's in the glory, you and I know that we'll go there as well. And so a cloud received him out of their sight. Now I know there were times after his resurrection where they didn't really know him. You know, they saw him but they didn't recognize him. Mary was one of them. We were talking about that over lunchtime today. Mary was one of them. The two on the road to Emmaus were another two, and the disciples on the boat weren't they quite sure. But as they got to know him, they knew who he was, and it was him that they saw. And it was him that they saw leave and head for glory. So much for the practicalities. I hope I've given you the kind of interest and excitement I found in it, and the reality of it. The reality of it. We were saying last week that there are so many people who would tell you that the resurrection is just a kind of spiritual resurrection, and this was a ghostly disappearance. This was a man leaving the world, and he went home, back to glory. So what was the purpose of it? Why go? And George was telling me some interesting things that he heard while he was in South Africa. But here's my take on the purpose of it. You know, and he needed to go. He needed to go. He says, if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. So if he hadn't gone, we might have still had him here, but we wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit here in that sense. So it was expedient for us that he go away. But there were a number of purposes. And the first of them in my mind is that he was, as he did in his resurrection, he was blazing a trail for us. And he was preparing a way. Says Hebrews 6:20, Our hope within the veil, our hope within the veil, where the forerunner for us has already entered. And so he's gone into the glory to be the forerunner for those that will follow. And because he's gone, I know that I'm going to go. And you know that you're going to go. And he's within the veil. And Hebrews speaks so many times about that heavenly sanctuary. And that's where he is today. And he's within the veil. And he's in there as the forerunner. And just as in his resurrection, it was Christ first, and then those that would follow, so it is with his ascension. It is him as the forerunner, and then those that will follow. And so his purpose in going back to glory, listen to what he said in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, just let me say one thing about all of that. I think we sometimes get a bit confused about where our future is going to be. And we get kind of into all sorts of strange things about where's our future going to be? Are we heaven or... I've often said, if we just got in our minds and in our hearts that wherever he is, we will be. Because he's never going to leave his bride, brethren and sisters. He's never going to leave his bride. And so our future is associated with him. And he's gone into glory, and he's waiting the day when he'll be able to take us. The second reason, I think, is it's about, and this is about his resurrection as well, but it's about proof of his work being complete. Hebrews 9, 11, 12, again, this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's about proof of the work done. He sat down now at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's proof of the work. I need to hurry. It's about the establishment of his high priestly ministry. And that's why we sang tonight again that hymn number 8, Before the Throne of God Above. We have a high priest, according to Hebrews 8 and 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne, and he's a minister in the sanctuary. And brethren and sisters, we have one who is an unchangeable priesthood, and he's our high priest. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and we have a high priest. It amazes me to think that he prays for me. Amazes me to think that he prays for me. And he is my high priest, and he represents my interest before the throne of the Father. And he needed to go in order that he might establish his high priestly ministry. So he blazes a trail for us. It's proof of his work complete. He establishes his high priestly ministry, and it's about the restoration to the throne. They gave him a cross, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they arrayed him in a purple robe. But he had left the throne. And this is about his restoration to the throne. Revelation 3, I am set with my Father in his throne. Isaiah 6, he's back where he left. Ephesians number 1, he is above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And it's about his restoration to the throne. So these are four reasons for me, at least, why he had to go back to glory. Now I need to finish. There's something in here not just about the practicalities and not just about the purpose, but there is something in here about the promise, isn't there? You know, here are two men, and they stand beside the disciples, and they say, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And we've quoted John 14 already. We talked about Job last week when we were thinking about the resurrection, when Job says, him I will see, him I will see, and not another. Job says, I'm not going to see a stranger. That's why we sang the hymn, face to face with Christ, my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now I know that Acts chapter 1 is probably a declaration about the Lord coming in glory, and it's probably the fulfillment of Zechariah 14, the day when his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. I understand that, but I just like to think that it's wider than that, and we can apply the truth of it to ourselves today, that his promise given by these two who stood beside the disciples was, he will come in like manner as you've seen him go. Brothers and sisters, he's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. And that's the glory of it, and that's the comfort of it for us.
I was thinking about the two ways in which we can go, and give me 2 minutes if you don't mind, but I was thinking about the two ways in which we can go, you know, and the two men that met him on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, and they went in different ways. Moses died and was buried on the Mount Nebo. Elijah didn't die. He was caught up in a chariot of fire and taken to glory. And these two, in a sense, are the declaration of the two ways that we can go. And some of us will pass through the valley of the shadow. But some of us will never get there, because the Lord will come. And we either go through the valley of the shadow, or we go directly to glory, but it doesn't matter which way we go, the promise is that we'll go to be with him. Whether it's through the valley, or whether it's direct, we'll be taken to glory as he's gone to glory. And says he, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's my thoughts on the ascension of Christ. I hope the last 2 weeks have been of some encouragement and some help. We sing the hymn sometimes. Who is this that comes to meet me? On the desert way, as the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day, he it is that came to win me. On the cross of shame, in his glory, well I know him evermore the same.